go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Okay, go to Acts 1, verse 8.
But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
Thank you. It says later in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they spoke with what? Boldness. Spoke with boldness. Okay. Paul in Ephesians 6 says, pray that I'll preach the gospel fearlessly. Okay. If you're not as strong witnesses, you want to be pray for the boldness to do that. When I start getting wimpy, when I'm out on the streets or just walk through an airport tomorrow because I'm tired or whatever, I just stop and I pray, Father, give me that boldness. Give me that boldness. Do not let me fear men. I don't answer to men when I die. Okay, so when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, speak with boldness. To be witnesses unto both Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, okay? Jerusalem, the local, Judea, Samaria, the next part out, and the uttermost, the ends of the earth, okay? Listen to me, all right? You really have no right to go to another country and share your faith in Jesus Christ if you're not sharing your faith in Jesus Christ in Indiana and Chicago and America. You really have no right to do that, all right? I did a missions conference for Biola out in Los Angeles, and they had these missionaries from all across the world, and this... when I got up there to speak, I told the students there, I said, you know, you have no right to go to Venice because you want to go witnessing in Venezuela if you will not go witnessing on Venice Beach and reach these people right over there, okay? Because anyone who does overseas missions will always tell you the biggest obstacle you have is what? It's not culture. You can always work through culture. People are still intrigued with Americans in our country and our way of life and stuff like that, okay? But your biggest obstacle is language. So that tells me then the biggest advantage I have sharing my faith here in America is what? Is language. Okay, so they can hear us. They can understand us. Okay, so I need to take that advantage and use it to our advantage as we're reaching these people for Jesus Christ. When you look at Acts 1:8 though, and you look at the word witnesses, the Greek word underneath is martyro, which we get the word what? Martyr from it, the martyr. Okay, someone who's martyred. Okay. Why would the translation been used, the word witnesses, for the word martyrs? And raise a hand up to why do you think that might have been the a word that was translated there for that?
Their boldness.
What's that?
Their boldness.
Okay. What else?
Because they became martyrs.
Because why?
They became martyrs.
They became martyrs. Look at real simple. You go to the Voice of the Martyrs website, okay, and you read about people who are being killed for the faith, okay? Who are the people who die for Jesus Christ? People who are witnessing. That's exactly right, okay? It's people who are witnessing. Those are the people who die for Jesus Christ. And I have to have a mindset, okay, to understand that if you really believe, as I told the church yesterday, that, you know, if Jesus Christ is worth living for, he's worth what? Dying for. Okay, but Satan, play it from the other side, play it from the archenemy's side. Who does he want to take out? People who are witnessing, sharing their faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, wouldn't you want to be somebody that he wants to take out? In sports, us who played sports, men or women, didn't you always want to be good enough? The other team tried to stop you because you were good enough. You never wanted to just be like in college, you know, that we listed like 8 guys on the other team. You were just wondering sometimes, am I on that other team's blackboard? Is my name up there? Or they're not even concerned when I come in the game because it's no big deal to them, okay? So you never wanted that as an athlete, okay? But when you want to be living so much for God, living a righteous life, a holy life, an obedient life, a giving life, a witnessing life, that Satan's like, I've got to take him out. I've got to take that mother out. I've got to take husband out. I've got to take him out, okay? No, trust me, they can't take you out until God says so anyways, okay? But if that ever happened, shouldn't we have 10 or 15 more people just to slide right in if that ever occurred and someone get knocked out and do that? See, I want to live the life he wants to take out. But I gotta have a mindset like that, okay? So Judea, Samaria, everywhere we go reach these people and do that. Just think that way and think about that. A guy told me he was did a study on the New Testament. As he ran through the New Testament, he told me that he looked at every witnessing conversation in the New Testament. He just went through every witnessing account in the New Testament. Ready for this? 88% of the witnessing encounters in the New Testament dealt with a total stranger. All right? Only 12% actually dealt with a friend or a family acquaintance. Okay, so 88% were to total strangers. 12% were to a family or an acquaintance, a friend of theirs. Okay, so 9 out of 10 occurrences in the scriptures, all right, were to total strangers. All right, now let's think about that for a second. All right, because some people tell me they always want to try what they call friendship evangelism. All right. And I was asking some college kids at Biola about their friendship event because they kept trying this argument with me, this friendship event. Well, tell me what you mean by that. They said, well, you know, I'm going to become friends with this person for 3 months, 6 months, and then, you know, then I'm going to share the gospel with them. So I asked them about, why are you shaking your head no?
It doesn't happen.
It doesn't happen. That's exactly right. I started asking these kids. I said, okay. They told me this one friend. I said, so at the 6 month mark, did you witness? They go, no. At the year mark, did you witness? They went, no. Okay, so I undoubtedly they're supposed to get it by osmosis, undoubtedly, is the way they're going to get this gospel, okay? No, the answer is no. I have people tell me all the time that it's harder for them to witness to a friend or a family than it is to a total stranger. So then let's take this logically out for a second. If you believe that, then why would you take someone out of the stranger category and put them into a much tougher category to witness to? It doesn't make any sense. All right. The other thing to remember by this is that when you deal with people and you bring them into your friends, you become friends with, don't you want them to know right up front your belief system?
Absolutely.
Okay, absolutely is right. Because see, once they know right up front, because your faith in Jesus Christ, you don't drink, you don't drug, you don't sleep around, you put that out front, so they'll know right away not to do anything around you that would tempt you with that, you see? But if you hold that back, then they bring that into the relationship, okay, now you're going to have struggles as the temptation Satan tries to make a move. All right. So always remember that. The other thing is remember that every friend you have today began as a what? A stranger. Okay. How many people in here are married? How many married folk are in here? Wow, that's a lot of y'all. Goodness, have some babies. And every one of you who's married, your spouse, okay, at one point they were a complete, total what?
Stranger.
Okay? And think about that. And sometime down the line, you married a complete, total stranger. I mean, think about this. It's fascinating to think about. So many times, what do we tell our kids? Be careful of strangers. I want to encourage you, don't teach that to your kids. Okay? I want to encourage you to remember strangers should be careful of your kids when they walk up to them with a gospel track. When your kids walk up to them with a conversation about Jesus Christ. Okay? What we should teach our kids is to have wisdom when they deal with strangers. Right? Okay. But to engage strangers, all right, because that's how we bring truth to people. 9 out of 10 witness encounters in the Bible were to total strangers and do that. One of my students, Matt, that leader kid I was telling you about, was driving home one night, pretty late one night. There was a hitchhiker on the side of the road. Matt said the Holy Spirit completely laid upon his heart, pick up that man right there. So what did he do?
Picked him up.
He was, I think, 17 at the time. Picked him up. The guy wanted to go back into Columbus, Georgia, so Matt did a U-turn and drove him all the way back downtown to Columbus. Well, that gave him time to talk with the man. This man got convicted when he used the law and was preaching truth to him, repented of his sins, became born again. Okay, drove, got home, and of course he was late for curfew. And Mrs. Smith was none too happy with that. And so Mrs. Smith called me, his teacher, to let her frustration out about Matt being late for curfew and picking up hitchhikers on the side of the road, okay? And I tried to let Mrs. Smith know that I didn't tell Matt to pick up the hitchhiker, okay? But Matt said, and I reminded Mrs. Smith that the guy did repent of his sins and become born again, but I reminded Mrs. Smith, Matt said, who led him to that stranger? The Holy Spirit did. And I told Mrs. Smith, in that point, there was not a thing on planet Earth that could happen to your son at that moment. None at all, okay? And yet, Matt had wisdom as he dealt with strangers and do that, okay? So remember that, okay? Remember, 9 out of 10 encounters are total strangers, all right? So we got to remember that, okay? Acts 1:8, witnesses, and the word underneath that is what?
Martyr.
Martyr, Marturo. Remember Columbine High School, Colorado? Remember Columbine? Columbine, if I remember correctly now, was 1999. That's a decade ago, folks. A long time to think about. What can happen in 10 years. But if you remember, I did a conference with Dana Scott. Her sister was Rachel Scott, one of the girls at Columbine. And if you remember from Columbine, the video footage of Columbine, there was helicopter footage over the top. And if you remember correctly, two of the students were shot outside the building. And Derek, Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold shot some people up outside. They went in the building, shot some more people up. Now, what happened later was Eric Harris, one of the boys, came back outside the building, all right? And the reason they know the story is that the boy, Rachel Scott, is the girl up there, there's a boy out there. The reason they know the story is that the boy wasn't dead. The boy wasn't killed. He didn't get killed, okay? He was fake playing dead. The same thing happened at Virginia Tech. Students would get shot at Virginia Tech, and they would fake play dead. Because what happened at Virginia Tech is Cho would shoot a room up, then Cho would go out the door, and would try to get other rooms to go into. Well, people were figuring out what was going on. Many people thought it was just, you know, those jackhammers, as they were doing some building across the way. But then people started locking their doors. So Cho would go back into the same rooms that he had been killing people in and reshoot people. And one of the reasons is because with a 9mm pistol, many times one bullet doesn't kill you. Sometimes it's three or four bullets that do that, okay? And so that's why a lot of times they'll reshoot people in some of these situations. So the reason they know the story is the boy laying next to Rachel was fake playing dead. And they really intrigued me as I found this out, because I wonder how many of us in Christianity are kind of fake playing Christian. You know, we got our Sunday church, we got our Wednesday church, we got our perspectives classes, okay? We got our Tuesday night Bible studies. We go to other Christians' homes on Super Bowl Sunday and talk about everything else but what? Jesus Christ. Okay. Who else are fake playing Christians? Listen to me, folks. Don't get put in that category. Don't be in that category in the coming days. Okay? You're going to hate it when you take your last breath if you stay in that category. But see, if you get out of that category and get on fire for Jesus Christ, as iron sharpens iron, you will encourage other brothers and sisters in the Lord to finish well and finish the race well. And that's what we need in the coming days, as it starts going to get really interesting here in America, as it's getting interesting around the world as well, okay? Eric Harris came back outside the building. Rachel was laying on the ground. He grabbed her by the nape of the neck, the hair of her neck, grabbed her, turned her head up, and said, "Do you still believe in your Jesus?" Turned her over and executed her in the back of the head, okay? She was a 17-year-old senior, 90 pounds, little tiny girl, okay? Shot 9 different times, all right? Her diaries became public. Her family had published her diaries. And one thing she wrote in her diaries, I quoted it in one of my books. She wrote in there, and I paraphrase it, "If I have to go to school every single day and stand up for my best friend," what's her best friend's name?
Jesus
Christ. "And I lose all my other friends, he is worth it. He is worth it." Okay. See, she had life figured out. She had it all figured out. Okay. But yet, if Rachel could come back, she wouldn't want to come back. And because she missed prom, okay, she wouldn't want to come back and take entrance exams to college, okay, or do papers late in the night for college, okay. She'd really want to come back for one reason, the same reason Peter would want to come back, and Paul would want to come back. What'd be the one reason they want to come back for? To reach lost people for Jesus Christ. Because why? They can't do it where they're currently at. That's the problem. You see, but that's what we do as the ones left behind. And that's the one thing, of course, you can't do in heaven is do that, okay? So martyrs, okay, and do that. Next thing that I want to teach you is go to Luke 18, okay? Luke 18. So if you're taking notes, we're going to Luke 18, verses 18 to 27. Luke 18. 18 to 27, if you're taking notes. I'm going to teach you something very important to use when you're witnessing and sharing your faith. And you learn this little simple piece of truth here. It's going to help you all the time, no matter what category of people you witness to, no matter what religious faith, anything. You can use this to your huge advantage when you're sharing your faith in Jesus Christ, okay? So let's go to Luke 18, and we're going to start at verse 18. So, there.
And when you're asked,
okay, good master. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Do people ask the question, "What must I do to be saved?" Yes, they do. People ask you that question, okay? But how would they even know to ask you that question? What's that? Or we could have asked them before, but why would they know to ask you that question? Why they know to ask the good man? Why they know to ask Jesus that question? Say?
Someone else already planted a seed.
Someone planted a seed, but why did he go to Jesus to ask that question? How do you know Jesus would have the answer? What's that?
Same.
He was what?
Same.
No, I'm trying to get something else out of you. How would he know?
By the way, he lived his life.
Because Jesus Christ had a reputation, did he not? His reputation was moving through the city. This is a man you can go to and find this answer to. Okay? Do you have that same reputation? Do people know in your workplace, when they've got questions about God, they come and talk to you about that? And what that means is you've tried to push open the door in people's lives, but the door may not open for 3 years from now. That's okay. Okay? But how would they know to come to you? I'm friends with Charles Barkley, the basketball player. I've witnessed to him numerous times. I've been friends with him for years and stuff. Okay, he's completely backed out of the friendship. That's actually okay. It's not a problem. It's not my job to be his friend. It's my job to be his friend. And when you're his friend, some people don't want to be your friends in a horizontal sense. That's okay. But I firmly believe when he's ready to get serious about God and Jesus Christ, my phone's going to ring one day. I really firmly believe that. Okay. And even if it's not my phone, at least he knows he can come back to this guy because I've tried to push the door open with him. Okay, a few times. All right. So remember, you have a reputation. You want to make sure that your reputation, not the tough guy, not the mean guy, not the family that would just help me out financially when I'm stuck, or bake food for my kids when we're in the hospital. That's all great stuff, okay? But they need to know you're the one they come to when they've got eternal questions. One of my buddies is an 8th grade English teacher in a public school. Every Friday night, him and his wife go witnessing at a movie theater, a local movie theater in a strip mall area in Orlando. And his students will ask him, Mr. Wood, are you going to be at the movie theater on Friday? I says, of course we're going to be at the movie theater on Friday. Good, I've got some buddies of mine that want to ask you some questions. Okay. Well, his buddies don't know Mr. Wood, but this kid knows Mr. Wood, and his reputation is Mr. Wood will be there on Friday nights, and Mr. Wood will help you with your questions about God and Jesus Christ and eternity. Is that not a good reputation to have? That's a good reputation to have, okay? So we want a reputation. That's a cultivate. Reputation takes time to get that reputation. Cultivate that, okay? Go to verse 19.
And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone.
Okay. A friend of mine called me the other day and told me that he actually thinks this verse, and I'm still wrestling with it, but he thinks this verse is a verse on the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay? Showing the deity of Jesus Christ. Why would he have said that to me?
I struggled with this very verse for a while. And what he was actually saying is if you think God is good and you think I am good, then who am I?
And it is who?
Yeah.
It is God.
He's saying I'm God.
Yeah. That's what a buddy told me on the phone the other day. And I'm really wrestling with that. I think that's an interesting statement. Because if you say God is good and you're saying I'm good, then you're saying I'm God. Okay? And I think my buddy's got a point. I'm still going to wrestle with it a little bit more, okay? But I think something else you can get out of this is... I always tell people, and I don't say it a lot, because people can misconstrue it, so I kind of really care for where I say this at. But I actually think the implication here as well is there's two ways to get to heaven. Not one way. I think there's two ways to get to heaven. The first way is to make sure you're what?
Good.
You're good. You're what?
Perfect.
You're perfect. That's exactly right. Anyone perfect who's holy can get to heaven, correct?
Right.
Only one small problem. Nobody's perfect, okay? So I actually know some guys at University of Georgia. They set a table up in the student union area where all the people hang out at. And on the table, they put a sign on the front. I think this is how they phrase it. So if you ever do this, you can phrase it the way you want to. But I think the sign says, two ways to get to heaven. And then come up and see if you've got one of those two ways. So people walk up and ask, well, what are the two ways to get to heaven? Well, one is you have to be perfect, okay? Let's see how you do. And they'd walk them right through the Ten Commandments, okay? So then once they failed the first test, okay, that only leaves the second test, which is who?
Jesus
Christ, okay? Isn't that a great, that's great. I really like how these guys did this. And they said they would sit behind this table, and people walked up all day to the table to them. They just kept walking up, okay, to find out if they could meet one of the two ways to get to heaven, okay? Because there actually is two ways to get there. And yet, of course, we failed miserably on them that first way. Okay, so watch where we go here, verse 20.
You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother.
Okay, 21.
And he said, all these I have kept from my birth.
Okay, do you think that's a true statement?
No.
I don't think that's a true statement. Okay. And again, when you witness people, you'll get people who will lie to you. You just go ahead and understand that. You'll get people who will lie to you. Right? Keep, and whenever that happens, keep looking at their eyes. Keep looking at their countenance. You can tell if they're talking smack. But the reverse is true as well. They can tell if you're talking smack as well. Okay. So when you get a question out witnessing that you do not know how to answer, whatever you do, do not create an answer on the spot. Okay? I know lost people who specifically ask questions of Christians. They call it the stump the Christian question, okay? To try to see, try to make you look foolish. If you don't know an answer when you're witnessing, that's okay. Take it to its logical conclusion. If you could answer every question they ask, does that mean they're going to get saved today?
No.
No, that's being done in the Holy Spirit, John 6. Okay? Now, if you don't know an answer, I always taught my students, and I still do this to this day, is I just say, I don't know. That's a good question. Would you like an answer to it? They always say what? Sure. What's your email? What's your phone number? What's your address? Give me your info, and I'm going to get you an answer. Now, do you stop the conversation at that point? Nope. You go right around it. Keep on rolling. Okay? Now, when you get back with them, get in touch with them, does that mean anything to them when you get back in touch with them? Oh, it means the world, man. It means you cared about it. Okay, that's good stuff right there. I know a guy in Atlanta, he disciples 7th graders. And the way he disciples 7th graders, he takes them witnessing. That's how he disciples them. Okay? You've probably never heard that before, have you? Okay, he takes them witnessing. The kids go out there and they witness. College campuses, malls, they go witnessing, share their faith. They come back with questions they could not what?
Answer.
They come back in. They get Bibles out, they get apologetics books out, they start studying, they find answers to it. Then you learn how to verbally give that answer. You can't speak Christianese to people. You can't keep talking justification, sanctification. They don't mean nothing to people, okay? You got to talk the way people talk, regularly talk with them, okay? Not coarse joking, not coarse language. You have to learn how to talk with people and do that. The kids go back out witnessing them. They get questions they can't answer. They come back in, they dig through their Bibles and stuff. This entire time, whose faith is growing mightily this entire time? Those little 7th graders, okay? And what are they learning to do with the knowledge they get? Give it away to lost people, okay? And they're being trained up by these guys. Does that sound good to you? I love this. That's a grand idea right there, okay? We should be doing the same with our youth, but even as adults, we should do the same as well, okay? Watch where we go here. Next verse, 28.
When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me."
Okay. I'm going to show you as the only good man. You do have a God before me, is what he's going to show him here real quick, okay? And I like this. 23.
When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth.
Folks, make sure you do not pray for your children to become wealthy. Don't pray for that. I've seen money destroy more people than help more people. Money's a heart issue. The love of money is the root of all evil. Okay, be very careful. The other thing, even if it doesn't destroy your faith, I've seen money deaden people's faiths. Okay, they become much more mediocre in their faith. Okay, because they like the things that money can get for you. Become just deadened. I'm looking for another word I can't think of. Okay, so be careful. So the best way to protect yourself from money and materialism having you is to do what?
Give it away.
That's the best way to protect yourself is give it away. I run a ministry in Atlanta, and my goal is to give 30 to 40% of it away every single year. Okay, give it away. Okay, I've seen too many ministers just fall flat on their face because of money. They like the stuff that it got. And you can make money in ministry. Okay, I'm scared of it because I was very selfish when I was a lost person, okay, with money. So to protect myself, I give it away. I do not have a 401k. I do not have a retirement account. I do not have stocks and bonds. I have none of this stuff. Okay, I don't want this stuff. Okay, I don't want a retirement account because I'm not retiring here anyways. Okay, I'm retiring somewhere else when it's all said and done. Okay, I'd rather keep my money liquid so I can give it away and bless other people. I was having dinner with a military intelligence guy the other day, and he told me that. He said, "Mark, you're going to wake up one day," and he said, "that greenback you have in your pocket is going to be absolutely worthless. Yeah. It'll be worthless." Okay. He said the move of the elite right now is to move us to 4 world currencies, okay, or 1 world currency. Henry Kissinger said the other day that with the worldwide financial crisis, if Obama plays this correctly, it can lead to a 1 world solution for the 1 world financial crisis. Silvio Berlusconi out of Italy said the thing that would solve a 1 world financial crisis is a 1 world currency.
Yeah.
Said this just within the last couple months. Okay? Well, I'm not stupid. Okay? A one-world currency leads to a one-world government, and a one-world government leads to?
Tribulation.
It leads to tribulation, leads to an antichrist. That's where it's going to lead to. Okay? So you can see the things playing itself out. So if the day came that, well, the other thing to remember is I had dinner with some guys from Denmark in Atlanta. They have my books over Denmark, really bold guys, really nice guys, and we're having dinner, and their country did not vote for the euro. They voted to keep, I think it's called the Kronar, I think is what it is. And they did not vote for the euro. The head of their country, the president, actually cried on television when it didn't go through. Okay, see, because people know there's two things that are the identity to your country. There's two things that are, you can look at that and you're like, oh, well, that's this country. What are the two things for every country?
The flag and the currency.
Those are the flag and the currency. That's why so many soldiers have just been beside themselves ever to fight underneath the blue helmet of the United Nations. Because that's removing the flag of America as the flag you fight under. Okay, and that's why there's been so much trouble in certain players over that whole issue right there. Okay, so when currency goes and flag goes, then you know we're in serious trouble. Okay, there's a group in America called the Council on Foreign Relations. They're based out of New York and D.C. Their stated goal is the end of national sovereignty and to have a one-world government called the Council on Foreign Relations. President Bush had numerous CFR people underneath him that worked for him in Washington.
That's right.
President Obama, when you look at his cabinet, all the appointees he has, almost every single person he's appointed is a former, someone under the Clinton administration, and or someone who's part of what? The Council on Foreign Relations. Okay.
That's right.
And what do we know from the scriptures? Bad company corrupts good character. Now, again, I think they're all characters in the same thing. They're just corrupting each other is what I really think is going on here, okay? And anything else, they have the same mindset. There are people that we've elected that want to get rid of national sovereignty, okay? That's dangerous, folks. It's dangerous for what our founding fathers started and died for, and we've had soldiers die for and stuff like that, okay? That's why we got to find people who are going to hold to the Constitution, live by the Constitution to do that, okay? And we just got to be careful where this whole thing is going, okay? So, but watch where this whole story plays itself out and do this. So go to verse 20. And again, be careful of the wealth. Just give your money away and do this stuff. I just, see, because if we wake up one day and your money is worthless, there's already been a statement coming out that the current administration, because of the financial crisis, is looking at taking all of the private 401ks and making them government. Have you heard this? What if tomorrow you woke up and all of your retirement now fell underneath the United States government? Okay? They're already talking about this, folks. Okay? See, if we woke up tomorrow and I find out this dollar bill is no good, you know what my biggest regret would have been? That I didn't what? I didn't give it away soon enough. That'd be my whole regret. Okay? True? True. Okay? I wouldn't regret that I didn't have retirement. I'm not retiring here. I'm not worrying about that stuff here. Okay, you reap what you sow. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow generously, you reap generously. I know God's going to take care of my retirement. It might be one of my high school buddies who's very wealthy and he's got a grandmother's suite at his place and his grandmother's already passed away and he'll let Mark stay there to the end of his days or something like that. I don't know how God's going to do it. That's his. He worries about the details. I just need to be faithful. Okay, but see, if you're giving your money away, then you don't worry about stuff like that. I personally keep my money liquid because I want to bless as many people as I can. But I can't do that if it's stuck somewhere. And I know people, I can't touch my 401k money. I mean, you can't touch it. You're going to touch it one day after you retire. I mean, you can't touch it. Why is that untouchable? But if it all disappeared, will we have any regrets? We'd have some regrets. And I'm not saying not plan for the future. I'm not saying give it all. But I'm saying we have to use wisdom here as we do this, okay? And money is the thing that gets to us, okay? If God wiped it all out, it shouldn't even move our faith. Because if God wiped out the whole money system tomorrow, in Psalm 37 says, I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. Okay? And you've been righteous. You can be rest assured God's going to take care of you. And he's going to shock your world how he does it. You think he shocked a few people when he did it from manna from heaven? You only shocked a few people? I mean, come on now. God's God. Okay, we just need to be followers and faithful followers of who he is. Okay? Watch where we go in the story. Okay, go ahead.
Jesus looked at him and said, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?
Think about that for a second. 25?
Or it is easier for a camel For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.
And 26.
Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved?
Making them think, isn't he? I taught you all yesterday at the church, sharing your faith isn't a presentation, it's a what?
Conversation.
So we have conversations. He's asking questions, making them respond to it, okay? And then 27 says.
But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God.
Okay, you see this in this story of the rich young ruler, and you see it with the woman at the well. You're seeing God use, Jesus Christ use the Ten Commandments, the law of God, that's written on people's what? Hearts to get their attention on why they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay, so whenever you're witnessing, how many people have ever gotten the good argument before? I can be good. I'm a good person. Okay, and all this. Okay, what many people do with that is I called it one of my books. I called it grading on a curve. Is what I called it. Okay, what most people want is God to grade on a curve. Is what we want because we love when our teachers do that, right? And what people think is going to happen is God's going to line up, you know, 6.5 billion people. He's going to put Hitler, Idi Amin, you know, Joseph Stalin over here. He's going to put Billy Graham. He's going to put, you know, Mother Teresa and whoever else over here and stuff. And then he's just going to go, boom. Okay? All you people forward, okay? And all you people back. Now, just logically think about it for a second. If he did that and you're next in line, you're like, what? What didn't I do? Was it just to help one more old lady across the road? Was it one more I love you to my mother? Was it just one more quarter into that basket that kept passing in front of me? I mean, what was I supposed to do, okay? See, it's not even logical to think about that, okay? But that's where people are going with the good argument. So to break through the good argument, use the Ten Commandments. Use the law that's written on their heart to show them they could never be good by God's standard. I was in Atlanta, going down some escalators in Atlanta, after a concert, and these five college students were coming behind me, so I just struck up a conversation with them. During the conversation, we walked through the Ten Commandments. I said, have you ever told a lie before? They said, yeah. I said, what does that make you? Most people say a sinner, they say human. And just go more specifically, if you murder, you're a murderer. If you rape, you're a rapist. If you tell a lie, you'd be a what? A liar. Let them say lie. I said, have you ever stole something before? They go, yep. I said, what does it make you? Now they'll say what? Thief, okay? And I said, have you ever lusted in your heart before? Yep. Jesus said the same as committing adultery. Ever been angry with someone? Yep. This is called blasphemy. Remember in the Old Testament, when you blaspheme the name of God, what was the penalty? Death by stoning. They take his name very, very serious, folks. We should take the name of God much more serious than we do in this culture, okay? And we talk about that in one of the books. You ever been angry with somebody? They all say what? Sure, okay? But remember, Jesus said anger without cause is the same as committing what in the Beatitudes? Murder. Okay, I've been on death row. I do some prison ministry work, but I've met murderers before. Anyone in here do prison ministry work? I've done prison ministry work. You have? Okay, folks, get in the prisons. Please get in there. Go with women's groups, men's groups. Find some prison here to get with. I was just reading in Georgia, because of the budget crisis, they're getting rid of, I think, a third of all the chaplains because of this, okay? Well, these men and women are having a tough go at it. They need spiritual guidance. And the other thing to remember is if you ever go into prisons, you meet a lot of hungry hearts in prisons. I get 5 to 10 letters every week from prisoners reading my books all the time. Okay? Find very open hearts. The other thing is if you ever go to prisons to witness, it seems like the people on the outside are a whole lot easier to talk to. They really do. Because when you talk to murderers and you talk to rapists and you talk to pretty tough nuts, you know, it's like you don't really quite fear the lady behind the counter at the mall, okay? It's not quite the same category, okay? So remember, it'll encourage you to be bolder in what you do. So please get in the prisons. 98% of all prisoners who go to jail come out. Now just think about that for a second, okay? They're not coming out the same way they went in. It's either going to be harder heart. Wouldn't it be great if it was a Christian heart that came out and did that? So remember that. They're all coming out. So let's get them by Jesus Christ before they ever come out and do that. So I've met murderers before, and they're always anger first, shot and killed their wife over something. Anger first, knifed a buddy over a dice game. Because it's always insides that lead us to outsides. So I told these students that were going down the escalators, I said, by that standard, you just told me to be a liar, a thief, a blasphemer, an adulterer, and a murderer. I said, would you be guilty or not guilty on judgment day? What'd they say? Guilty. We kept going down. I said, would that mean heaven or hell? They said, hell. I said, does it bother that you're going to hell? He said, yes, it does. And we get off the bottom escalator. Also, one of the boys had a bicycle. He gets in front of me. He slams the bike in front of me. He says, stop. He says, stop right now. He said, what must I do to make sure I don't go to hell? What, do I have to go to church? He said, stop and tell me right now. Okay? See, now he wanted the answer to the question. See, many times you present Jesus Christ to people, they don't even know there's a problem yet. The law shows you you have a problem, okay, then you bring the solution afterwards. I always tell people, make sure you get them lost before you get them saved. Make sure they understand how lost they are. Why is that important? Because the Bible also says, those who have been forgiven much, what? Love much. The problem is if you think you're all that good, okay, if you think you have little sin, that means you have a little Savior. But once you understand you have huge sin next to a holy God, what a wretched, pitiful, evil man that I am. And once you realize that, you have like a gigantic Savior that the blood can wash as pure and as white as snow. You're just as evil as Hitler is before Almighty God. If you ever understand that concept, you're just as evil as that guy you're going to talk to in prison, that woman you're going to talk to in prison. Okay? You understand how big your Savior is. I got an email from Russia. This triple murder in Russia read my first book in Russian in a prison, and she became born again. She became born again and saved. Triple murder. Okay? And the guards were even talking about the change in this woman once she got born again and saved. We serve a mighty big God, but I am just as, the author of that book is just as wicked as she is before Almighty God. Okay? Once you understand that, okay, you understand how big your Savior is when you do that. Okay? I got to witness the Tiger Woods before. That story's in the One Heartbeat Away book. And when I was talking to him, I was walking through the Ten Commandments. And Tiger, you ever told a lie before? Yep. I said, what's it make you? He didn't even hesitate. He said, liar. I said, Tiger, you ever stole something before? He said, yep. I was about to say, what does that make you? But you always keep eye contact. As soon as I said, does that make, have you ever stole something before? All of a sudden, his face contorted. It moved. It popped. He took a step back. He was trying to get out of the conversation. Okay? Because the law is written on your what? It's in his business in two questions, okay? But I saw it happen, so I just went around. I said, you know, Tiger, that makes all of us a thief. All of a sudden, he put his foot back, okay? And he continued the conversation, all right? And so he had to see his sinfulness first before the cross makes sense. Because in a tolerant world, we're going to talk about it in just a second, Jesus is just one of many supposed answers today. Oh, no, he's not. Oh, no, he's not. Okay, but when you know you're a sinner, there is nothing in Islam. Islam weighs out your good and bad deeds to get rid of your sin. There's nothing in Hinduism, your karma, your good versus bad determines you come back. There's nothing in Buddhism. There's nothing in any religion to cleanse you of your sin except what? The blood of Jesus Christ. See, now it makes sense, and all of a sudden it fits together like that. So if you ever get stuck in a conversation, go right to the law. The law, get to their heart. Okay, if you ever get stuck, you don't know what you want to do, just go right to the Ten Commandments, get to their heart and do that. If you're ever stuck in what I call an intellectual conversation, you're just kind of this intellectual loop. It seems like this philosophy. You can't quite get out of this loop. Okay, you ever done a computer program, you get stuck in those loops before. You can't get out of that loop that you're in the computer program. This is how you get out of the loop in a conversation. By the way, would you consider yourself a good person? 99% of all people say what?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. And I said, well, there's a universal standard in being good. It's called the Ten Commandments. Let's see how you do. Okay, it's kind of like, then you just go back and you ever told a lie before? So you walk it to their heart, and then you give the solution afterwards. Okay, does that make sense? Makes sense? Real simple. So you've heard of the Way of the Master, Ray Comfort and those guys? That's mm-hmm. the ministry, him and Curtin. Dynamite stuff. Okay, so if you ever get stuck, that's what you do, and do that. Okay, now, in the lesson you're going to study, there's two main concepts at the end of the lesson. If you read it, you know what I'm talking about. But there's two things in there that I want to cover just right towards the end here. And one is called pluralism. Okay? And when you study your lesson, pluralism means, by definition, not accepting any one thought as absolute truth, is what it means. Okay? Not accepting any one thought as absolute truth. Okay, so pluralism, a huge concept you're going to deal with probably to the return of Jesus Christ, okay, is not accepting any one thought as absolute truth. Now, when you get into the topic of absolute truth, basically the antithesis of that, probably not the opposite, but the antithesis of absolute truth is what? Well, if it's not absolute, it's what? It's relative. Okay, who's heard the term, just to nod your head, if you've heard the term moral relativism before? Yeah. You've heard that? Okay. This is the big thing that's sweeping college campuses, high school campuses, moms and dads, junior high school campuses. It's called moral relativism. Okay, all truth is relative. All right. What it is, it's a direct attack at absolute truth. All right. What's the one group that teaches absolute truth? Bible-believing Christians. It's a direct attack at Christianity. It's a direct attack of the Bible. This is what's going on here, okay? And you've got to know this. You have got to know this so you can teach your kids and actually teach us to fight back against that, okay? Because if truth is really relative, then that's why people look at missionary work as intolerant. Leave that culture alone. Their belief in God is just as fine as your belief in God. Okay? So we have a problem here. Okay with that, okay? So that's what you're going to hear this a lot in conversations and stuff like that. A camp I used to speak at, one of our students went to Purdue University. You know, she walked into a classroom at Purdue, and the professor came in to the front and stood behind his podium. And it was a class of about 300 students. Okay, so, you know, 10 times this, I built kind of a theater set. And he gave this assignment. The assignment was there's a boat in the class, there's a boat, and this boat was sinking. Okay, and on the boat are 40 people, right? There's tall people, there's short people, there's normal people, there's mentally retarded people, whatever these terms mean. Okay, there's blacks, there's whites, there's Asians, Hispanics, and Jews, and Muslims, Christians, and atheists, all right? But there's a life raft that holds 10 people. And you have to decide which of those 40 people are going on this life raft are going to get saved. Okay? Now raise a hand if you've ever done this assignment. Raise a hand if you've ever done it. You've done it? You've done it? Okay? You? I remember doing this in high school. Actually, I remember doing this assignment. Okay? Well, as he gave the assignment, okay, one of the girls from the camp, she was sitting in the back. Okay? And she figured out what was going on. All right? And so she raised her hand up. Now, first point, does it take guts to raise your hand in front of 300 students? Yes or no?
Yes.
But that's the people who follow Jesus Christ, you know? We dare to be different. We dare to stand up and do something about it. And it may cost you something, right? In a classroom, if you do that, it might cost you what? It might cost you a grade. I had a boy get a hold of me from Stetson University, a friend of mine, Mark, and he was taking an English class, and he wrote a paper on the end times, and it's turned in his rough draft, and the teacher returned the rough draft, and there was a B- on the rough draft, and he called me up and said, Mark, he said, I have a solid A in this class, an A on every paper. I know what she's doing. She's trying to get me to change the content of my paper before I turn it in. I said, Mark, you have two choices. Okay, you can change the content and turn it in to get the grade that you want, or I can give you some extra stuff to add in. They make it even just a little bit better, okay? And then turn it in the way you want to turn it in. I said, what do you want to do? He said, let's make this a good paper. I said, okay. So we talked on the phone. We added some more stuff into it. He turned it in. He receives an A- from the teacher. The teacher was trying, she was bluffing him. And he called her bluff, okay? That teacher was a lesbian and a feminist. And by the end of the semester, Mark was her favorite student. Mark used to go sit in her back in her office and chat with her and talk with her, and he would also do what?
Witness
to her, because he cared about his soul. Okay, I've heard from college professors who've read the book One Heartbeat Away because some student gave it to him. I just heard from a lady, college professor, she read One Heartbeat Away because a student gave it to her. She was so intrigued on the chapter on creation evolution, she emailed me. She said, I'm a biology teacher at a college, and I believe in creationism. Do you have anyone you can hook up with can give me some good information as I began to stand up and fight more for creation versus evolution? I said, sure I can. So I was hooked her up with Answers in Genesis. They hooked her up with some cell microbiologist and like three other words I can't pronounce. And they hooked these two together so they could talk those science words, you know, whatever that stuff is. And she is, I just met her the other day. She heard me speak last weekend in Cincinnati, and she is standing bold for Jesus Christ on her campus. And doing that, okay? We need people being bold like that. It may cost you something, okay, but is your God worth it? She raised her hand. A professor said, yes, ma'am. She said, I cannot do this assignment. He said, why can't you do this assignment? She said, because of my belief in God, every single person in that boat has the exact same value. True statement? Mm-hmm. True statement. She knew Genesis, and the book of Genesis is we're all made in the image of God, okay? Mm-hmm. Professor said, if you cannot do this assignment, so you can stand up right now and get out of this classroom. All right? What'd she do? Stood up, started walking forward, starts walking out the side door. Professor looked at her and said, don't you ever come back to this class again. Okay? She was gone. That was a Monday, Wednesday, Friday. That was Monday, so welcome to your new week, okay? Wednesday rolled around, big buzz in the classroom. What was the buzz about? Back. Would she come back or not? Well, she came back in, sat in her seat up there. Professor walked in, came in, stood behind his pulpit. Correct, stood behind his pulpit. Do professors preach, yes or no?
Yes.
I taught high school for 4 years. I preached every single day to my students, every day. Questions that I preach truth in them. Okay, you've got to teach your young ones. Just because someone has a DR period in front of the name does not mean they know what they're talking about. All it means is they went to a lot more school than the rest of us. To say about the men in the book of Acts, Peter and someone else, Acts 4, I believe it says, who are these unlearned, ignorant men? But they have been with
Jesus.
Okay. That's the true teaching right there. Do that, okay? Careful. Our students are being so... I just got an email from a lady at this church who heard me speak Sunday, and her son went off to college, took one philosophy class, and his faith is gone. Mm-hmm. This story. And mama struggled, okay? That's what's happening on campuses today. We've got to teach our kids to be discerners, ready to roll, or don't send them to college. Even community colleges, folks, they're just as bad. And some of the worst classes you can ever take on a college campus are English classes. English are some of the worst, okay, because they'll put any book they wanted to in there in the English class and teach all kinds of funky stuff through that. So be very careful. Even be more careful of Christian colleges. Because at a Christian college, you assume they speak truth. Wheaton College, right up the road, teaches evolution as fact at Wheaton, not even theory, as fact. Kid called me from Wheaton, and he called me up and said, Mark, we just had a chapel service today, and he said the man began to speak, and this is how he prayed. He said, let's pray. Our heavenly parents. Anyone got a problem at this point? Mm-hmm. You have to go much farther in this thing, okay? And the kid asked me, can you come speak here at Wheaton? I said, you got to get invited. You got to show up, okay, and do that, okay? Careful, okay, what's going on. Came in. He looked, he saw the young lady sitting back there, watch what happened. He said, excuse me. He said, did I not intend to come back to this class? She said, yes, I did, but I need this class to graduate. He said, okay. He said, your name is so-and-so, is it not? And see, in a class of 300, professors don't know your name. You're just numbers and grades is all you really are. He said, your name is so-and-so, is it not? I said, yes, it is. I've been studying you ever since Monday. When you stand up for Jesus Christ in your classroom, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, will people be checking you out, yes or no? Yes, they will. They got eyes all over you. Okay? Now, when they've got eyes upon you, as you stand up for Jesus Christ, will you mess up around these people, yes or no? Yes, you will. That's part of life. Okay, so just understand that. Okay, when you do mess up, because you're going to, and if you don't think you have, you have a pride issue at this point, because you have. Okay, this is an arrogance. We're all going to mess up. Okay, do two things. It will actually work to your advantage, not your disadvantage. First thing to do is repent first to Almighty God. Get it right with God first. All sin is against God. Read Psalm 51 sometime. When David committed sin against Bathsheba, the sin wasn't against Bathsheba. The sin was against God because she was made in the image of Almighty God. Okay, and Uriah the Hittite when he had him killed. Get it right vertically first, then go back horizontally to the person. Go back to them and get it right with that person. Hey, remember last week we were at work and we started talking with the boss and I let a couple choice words come out of my mouth. And that was not very good godly words. You know me as a Christian. I've been trying to share with you. But last week, I was a really horrible example of what a man of God is supposed to be. I hope you'll forgive me of that, because I've already asked God. But I hope you'll forgive me, so you'll keep listening to me. But I just want to say I'm sorry. I hope you forgive me for that. Okay? What'd you just do when you went to that person? You just did what? You humbled yourself. Okay? Anyone struggle with that? Any male species in here struggle with that? Any of us like the speaker have to have the last word in every conversation ever created with his two brothers? Anyone like that? Okay. I don't need the last word with my two brothers. I need to be Christ-like to my two brothers. Okay? And I've messed up in that area. I had to let them know I messed up and do that. Okay? You're going to mess up. Part of life, you're still wrapped in flesh. No problem. Okay? Let God use it to your advantage. Watch what happened. He said, I've been studying you ever since Monday. He said, you're a junior here at Purdue University, are you not? She said, yes, I am. He said, you have a 4.0 here at Purdue University, do you not? She said, yes, I do. Always give your best effort everywhere you go. It's hard for God to give you a favor if you're giving 50% effort in a classroom, 50% effort on a football field, 50% effort in a workplace. Give your best effort everywhere. We should be the best doctors, the best teachers, the best lawyers, the best janitors. We should be the best at our workplace. We're there on time. We're loving. We're encouraging. We're blessing people. We turn our assignments in on time. We set the standard. Make sense? Got to do that. Okay, it's hard to God to give you a favor when you give him 50%, okay? He said, you're up for this huge scholarship. You will not get the scholarship if you do not pass this class. She said, no, I will not. He said, you're willing to risk all of that for this God that you believe in? What'd she say?
Yes.
Yes, I am. Professor said, true story, anybody that believes in their God that strongly, we need to hear from. He said, you're going to come down here right now, you're going to stand behind this podium right here, you're going to teach this guy for 55 minutes about this God that you believe in. Okay? It's a true story. She stood up, came down, dropped her backpack, pulled out her what?
Bible.
Dropped her Bible down there, taught that class for 55 minutes about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Question for you, if God gave you 55 minutes in a classroom this week, 55 minutes in a workplace this week, to stand up and share about his son, Jesus Christ, could you do it? Could you do it? And remember this statement, you shall never know until you get put in that situation. I don't know if I could. I think I could, you know, but I don't know. Okay, but it all began with what? A hand raised. Do you think any student will ever forget that lady in that classroom? I went to Auburn University, took an anthropology class. First day, this dude, the professor's up there talking anthropology, evolution, don't bring God into it. This boy sitting on the wall over here raised his hand up. They went at it for 10 minutes. They went back and forth on God, the Bible, creation, evolution. It was fascinating to watch this, okay? I remember two things about that encounter. One, that boy right there could not defend what he believed, okay? Professor shot him down pretty good, okay? Second thing I remember, though, is that young man right there had enough guts to stand up for his God, okay? 25, 26, 27 years later, do I remember anything that professor said in that classroom? Zero. Zero. I do remember that young man standing against the wall right over there. Okay, and him standing for his God and Jesus Christ. I'll never forget that guy right there and do that, okay? Boldness speaks volumes. People do not forget people who are bold in doing that, okay? Watch this. A year ago, January, I had a speaking engagement in Fort Myers, Florida. I hate when that happens in January. And so I was down and I was giving this talk, and I told this story during the talk. When I finished, after a couple-hour seminar, this couple walks out and say, hey, you know that story you told about that girl and in Purdue University? And it was at Purdue, by the way. And at Purdue University, I said, yes. They said, that's our daughter. I got to meet the mom and dad of the girl that actually did that. And could they have been any prouder? Because their daughter's story still speaks, okay? Mom and dads, let's be honest for a second. Would you be prouder that your child came home with a 4.0 than they would be with an encounter like that with a professor? And you can tell me, give me any answer you want to, but how do you really push your kids, though? See? If you push your kids more towards a GPA instead of holiness and righteousness and boldness, that all comes out someday. I met this Christian girl the other day, last week in Louisville. Man, just a nice, loves the Lord. And her dad's just a super big-time doctor and everything. And she is just being pressured out crazy to pull those grades, to get in the right pre-med school, to get to med school. It's driving her nuts. Okay? She's almost 17, okay? There's a balance to that, parents. We need to push our kids to be great, great, so they don't waste their life, okay? But when it's all said and done, God does not check your GPA.
Amen.
He doesn't check it. Okay. Parents check GPAs. Okay. I always tell kids that. Hey, parents, we check the GPAs. Okay. Careful, get the balance to it. But I want those kids to be bold for Jesus Christ and make an impact. I'm safe there because four college kids talked with me at Auburn. I'm glad they weren't studying that night, more concerned about their GPA than walking into my dorm and telling me about Jesus Christ. I'm darn sure glad about that. Okay, keep the balance and do that. Okay. So remember, pluralism is that you've got to watch out this absolute versus relative truth and do that. The second thing that's huge in your chapter and the mandate for that is universalism. And this is what I want to spend a little bit of time before we close up. It's called universalism, okay? And by definition, universalism is God's salvation will be universally accepted or applied to all people, okay? God's salvation will be universally accepted or applied to all people. God's salvation will be universally accepted or applied to all people. And what that means is everybody will be what? Saved. Okay, it is running wild right now. Okay, you've got to understand how this is running with people. Okay, and a couple ways to refute that. One easy way to refute that is the doctrine of hell. If there is a hell, could everyone be saved? No, it totally refutes that. Okay, now the only way they could get around that if they only believe the devil and his angels went to hell. That'd be the only way they could get around that. And not human beings, okay? But when you put together, I use this argument, I witness to people, if you put together Judaism, Catholicism, Protestantism, and Islam, when you add all those people together, over half the world's people believe in a literal heaven or hell when they die. That's fascinating to think about, okay? Because if any of those are true, and there's a heaven or hell, you want to make sure you wind up where? heaven when it's all said and done, okay? I want to make sure I find out which is the right answer to this whole thing, okay? So hell refutes that doctrine. The other thing that refutes it, universalism, universalism in essence then would mock the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would mock it. Why?
No reason for it.
Say?
No reason.
Right. What's the point? There's no reason for it. It totally mocks the cross of Jesus Christ. Okay, yet the cross of Christ is a historical fact in the study of Tacitus, the Roman historian, or Josephus, the Jewish historian. Okay, now, if he was the Son of God, that's a whole other issue, but the crucifixion's there. Oprah Winfrey believes, she believes God's at the top of a mountain. She said this before. And then you can take the Jewish path, the good works path, the Christian path, the Hindu path, the Buddhist path. One God, many paths to get there. Okay, let's just take it logical for a second. If that's logically true, okay, would Jesus have to die on the cross for the sins of the world to get to heaven? Would he have to do it? No. And if he didn't have to do it, and the Bible says he voluntarily laid down his life to do that, that means he just pulled off the most stupid act in the history of the world to lay down his life for the world when he didn't have to do it. Okay? But if you look at his life and he didn't do anything stupid his entire life, okay, why would he all of a sudden at the end pull the bonehead move of the millennium at the end? Unless, of course, it's just as he said, I am the only way to get there. Okay, because you must be cleansed by that sin. Now, another way to do that, I use this with people all the time. I had a guy on a plane flight semi-recently, and he said to me, you're not one of those narrow-minded thinkers, are you? That you're going to tell me Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven? Okay. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Okay, remember, it's a conversation, not a presentation. Okay, I can work myself to my answer, and then I'm going to give him, I'm a narrow-minded person. Okay, I'm going to work myself there. I said, let me ask you a question. He said, okay. I said, could the whole world fit through Jesus and get to heaven? Could the whole world fit through the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, and get to heaven? Yes or no?
Yes.
Sure, it could. Sure. You can cleanse from all sin. Sure, if the whole world can fit through Jesus and get to heaven, then it can't be too narrow of a way if the whole world can fit through it. I said, sir, it can only be too narrow of a way for you to get to heaven. Right? See, because he doesn't want Jesus Christ, because he still wants to be in control and do that, okay? So it's not too narrow of a way. We're not talking narrow here, okay? It is the only way. Okay, but if the whole world can fit through there, it can't be too narrow a way to do that, okay? So does that make sense? So universalism, pluralism, you're going to deal with these things.